And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online. And you're listening to the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. You guys are asking me some really hard questions on a day that I don't feel good. I think that's unfair. I think you ought to wait until I feel better. But this is the talk show Hell Hates, and there's going to be some haters maybe today. I've got a couple emails here that are interestingly sort of linked together, and I'm gonna read them. They're big questions, and I don't know that I have the full total I get it answer. I don't know that I have that, but we're gonna look at it. One of the emails I have not read all the way through. It's about 2 pages, something like that. But there's some very, very interesting, honest, and sincere questions in here. I think we're going to deal with that. But first, yesterday, millions of people around the world received a mark in their forehead. Both Catholic and evangelicals, and even a lot of Baptists. I mentioned the other day that a guy was telling me that his pastor was promoting practicing Lent. And if you don't know what that is, take a look inside your belly button. That was just a little joke there. You know how some people will have lint from their garments inside their belly button? Some people do. No, we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Let me show you this. This was sent to me. A guy said this was a church in his area, a not Catholic church. And just kind of take a look at the road to apostasy from this particular church. Let's see here. Village Connections. Well, I've talked about that. Ash Wednesday reminder tonight, 7 p.m. in the sanctuary. Ash Wednesday is next in our series of Sila services. These services are designed around the Christian year in hopes of helping you to pause and reflect on the meaning of these seasons to quiet your spirit and get re-centered. You know what that is? It's like what martial arts people do. They're going to center themselves. Then they're going to break a brick over somebody's head. What that is, it's the cross point. It's like in the front of the Catholic Church, you go in the doorway, the mandorla doorway of the Catholic Church, and you're going to receive the God. But you have to go all the way to an area of the Catholic Church that's called the transept. And the transept is, a lot of Catholic churches are designed to look like a cross. And up on the stage is where the monstrance is. It's where the priest blesses the sacrament, and he turns the cookie into God. He has magical powers. He says the Latin words, and he turns the wafer into God. By the way, he has just killed Jesus Christ all over again. And then you walk down to the center point, which is the transept. It's where the four lines cross one another. And you walk to that sacred spot, and you receive the God. You eat the God, and you have the God. And when Catholics refer to Jesus being in you, they only mean it in the way of the Eucharist, the cookie being on the inside of you. Now you have Jesus in you. Absolutely ridiculous. But that has to be done at the transept, at the divine center, the cross point. Some churches in your neighborhood are called Center Point or Cross Point. Why? There's nothing in the Bible that says that the center of the cross is where everything needs to be. That's number one. That's ritualism. That is akin to witchcraft because it involves the four sacred points, the four cardinal directions, and that, you know, north, south, east, and west, you have to bring all of these together in the divine center. Even in a Catholic funeral, they put the casket of the dead person at the center point. And they perform the, you know, sprinkling with holy water, because when God sees that water on that casket, he's going to go, oh, okay, I see the water on the casket. Okay, I guess I'll let them in, even though they were a mafia kingpin. I'll let them in because there's water on their casket. And then he's, you know, the incense thing all around it and blessing it in the nomine patri et filii et spiritus sancti. If you do that and you pour water on it and you sprinkle incense all over it, then God will say, yeah, in spite of him, you know, being a kingpin in the drug trade, I'll let him in. That's their belief. That's their theology. It's works, ritualism, a little bit of witchcraft mixed in there. This is where, I mean, look at the logo here. The C in the Village Connections is designed for a reason. That's the center point. And here they're talking about Ash Wednesday, where you'll be able to get re-centered. You know why? You're off to the left a little bit, and we can't give you the cookie unless you're standing in the exact center. You must re-center yourself. And they talk about quiet your spirit. You know what that is? Contemplative prayer. Don't say anything. Chant. Don't think anything. Create a void in your mind and empty space so that God, you can allow God in. Because God needs a clean room before he can come in. Have you ever heard stuff like that before? Where's that in your Bible? Where is that in your Bible? So they're promoting Ash Wednesday. And then, oh, here's another one here. Mission Connection. See the X highlighted here at City Bible Church, Portland. I should have known this is Portland, Oregon. Oh, watch this. Here we go. What? Here we go. Get ready. Muslim Connection, a Mission Connection training event, helps those who have a heart to better understand and reach out to Muslim friends and neighbors. Not soul win them, not show them the gospel of Jesus where they need to repent. They need to confess that there is one God and Allah is not his prophet, but Jesus is his son. That's what they need to confess. But they're reaching out to better understand Muslim friends and neighbors, to do it in a way that brings joy, friendship, and Jesus into the conversation. This training event is tightly focused and intensely practical to enable people to gain resources to be more effective in service. I have a feeling that this Mission Connection, Muslim Connection, has more to do with Americans softening their perspective of the religion of Islam. And it's all about community, and you all worship the same God. You just seem through a different pair of glasses. So let's just get along with each other, like Rick Warren wants us to do. And then, oh, here we go, Village Worship Labyrinth. Open your eyes, ears, and hearts to an encounter with God. Stop right here. Again, the labyrinth represents the core or the center of the labyrinth. Is the divine center. It represents a pit. You are descending down into a pit, being led by a spirit whose ways are movable that thou canst not understand them. That's what a labyrinth is. It's designed. It's not, you don't just go from the outside of the circle and go, oh, I see the center and walk right over to it. That's new. That's too simple. You've got to walk through the maze of her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. You've got to go the labyrinth. There's usually 11 stop-off points. That's Babel. There's 11 stop-off points, and you stop at each one of those and contemplate something. And then you walk the labyrinth down to the divine center. so that you can release something. There's something down there that's half man and half beast, and he wants out. He needs to be released out of there. You are the one that needs to release him. That's what that labyrinth is all about. Other things here that they're doing, I appreciate that. What is the big deal with Lent anyway? Let's go and ask our King James Bible. Ezekiel chapter 8, turn there. Let's see here. I made notes here on what I was going to do today, because I am not feeling good today. Blah, my bones hurt. Didn't help that it was -4 degrees this morning. When I got in the car, it was 1 degree, and I went over to my mom's house in the bottomland area. It was -4. It's colder down there than it was up on the hill, I can tell you that, by about 5 degrees. It was -4 down in that holler this morning. Ezekiel chapter 8. Let me show you what Lent is in your Bible. Here we have, got to lick the finger here. Here we have God taking Ezekiel on a little trip. He says, Ezekiel, come with me. I'm going to show you something. He said, you're going to see some abominations. And he goes to the, he's there at the tabernacle, the temple, lifts up his eyes to the north. In verse 5, he says, behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. It was an idol. It was like a statue, or the statue of a god in the doorway to the tabernacle, to the temple. He said, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And every time God took Ezekiel in, he showed him something far deeper and far worse that was going on. You can say that the higher up the ladder he went of the leadership over Israel, over Judah, the worse it was. And you think about this. Isn't that true? I mean, here we have this billionaire pedophile who has been rubbing shoulders and probably other things with some of the highest ranking people on the planet, going out to his island of fornication, taking retreats out there, being accompanied by young ladies, some of them younger than 17 years old. Prince Albert. Can't remember who it was. Prince something another. Charles's brother. Also implicated in this. Bill Clinton. Implicated in this thing. And I have it in my mind that the rich and the wealthy and the powerful men and women in this world are able to do things without any fear of punishment whatsoever that nobody else on the planet can do. And they get away with it. It takes a lot of money. It takes a lot of power. Money is power in this world. And it happens every day. The people that we think we are electing to high office are in fact being chosen for us. Not everybody. Not the city alderman in the town that you live in. Probably not. Although there may be something going on there. But I'm talking high-ranking people in this country and elsewhere. Hand-selected. Put out there. Vote for this person. I mean, my goodness, here's John Kerry and George Bush running together. What do you get when you elect either one of them? You get a Skull and Bones Society member in the White House. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which one made it in. They was hand-selected, hand-picked, These are the people that you get to choose from. When I was growing up, we always heard about communist Russia. And just like in North Korea today and China, in communist Russia, we were told in school that yes, they have elections, but it's basically whoever the party tells them is going to get in office. In other words, the Communist Party picks the people vote on them, and they think that they're really doing something, but they basically they're just picking one of the two guys that the Communist Party wants in office. Probably doesn't even matter which one gets in. Same thing here, same thing other places in the world. I told you, I don't feel good today, so I'm going to be very pessimistic about things. But as Ezekiel is going deeper and higher up, God is showing him greater abominations. So then he gets to verse 13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again. Thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he goes on to show him more. Which basically, when you get to, by the time you get to chapter 9, God has now taken Ezekiel, shown him every secret thing that is going on. By the way, I want you to kind of make note of this in your mind. Do you know what Ezekiel represents? He represents the word of the Lord, your Bible. Your Bible has the ability to see in places that normally your eyes cannot see. It has that ability. I mean, here's Jesus, who is the living word of God amongst the scribes and Pharisees. And over you see in the Bible, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and he knew their thoughts, and Jesus perceived, and he knew what they were saying amongst themselves. He knew it. Why? He's the word of God. Here is Ezekiel, and he represents the Bible, the word of the Lord, and God is showing him. See these abominations? Let me show you what's going on in here. See that hole in the wall? Dig through there and stick your head through there, and I will show you something else too. Something that they want to keep hidden from everybody. I'm going to show you what's going on. This is why when we look at false prophets, false teachers, things like that, 2 Peter, Jude, Deuteronomy, all throughout the Bible, Ezekiel, you learn about false prophets. You learn that these are not just good guys that preach it a little different. These guys are adulterers. They are fornicators. They have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. These men are liars. These men are covetous. And women. You're learning about them and what they do behind the scenes that you don't see. You learn about them. You are given eyes to see beyond the facade that they want you to see. That's your Bible for you. That's why you should become familiar with your Bible. Use it more and more. Learn it. Study it. Meditate on it. Think on it. Let God give you the wisdom. Let God give you the understanding. But he said that he saw the women weeping for Tammuz. What is that? Tammuz was one of these gods. Manly Hall writes about him in Secret Teachings. Secret Teachings of All Ages. Manly Hall spent years, dedicated years of his life. He was very well paid to do nothing but study and research the occult, secret societies, mystery religions, religious ideas from every corner of the world. And it occurred to him that whether it was the Buddhists or the Hindu gurus or the Kabbalists or the Roman Catholics or the Freemasons or the Rosicrucians, or it didn't matter who it was, they all had a piece of the puzzle. They all had a similar story. They all talked about a secret. And that secret usually revolved around a god. And that God, depending on what story and where it came from, was killed. Some say that he was hung, crucified. Some say that he received a wound in his head. But he was killed and buried and hidden, occulted. One of these days, like the phoenix, he's going to rise again from the grave, from the pit, from the chest that he's buried in, the secret treasure place where X marks the spot. Tammuz is the name given to this deity, although he goes by different names. Bacchus is one of the names. Some of the others escape me, but it's essentially this Quetzalcoatl. It's essentially the same story. Tammuz is the Antichrist. He is the beast who's had a deadly wound in one of his heads, and that deadly wound was healed. He is the one rising out of the pit who was and is not and yet is. That's who Tammuz is. And these women are practicing a ritual where for 40 days, they mourn the dying God who's buried under the ashes. Did you get that? He's buried and covered in the ashes. And the hope is that he's going to rise up out of the ashes of his own death and live once again. And Roman Catholicism took this. They didn't get it. Their scholars didn't go, Hey, Pope, look at what we found in the Bible. We found where the believers in Jesus Christ put a mark on their forehead with ashes that were blessed. And that showed the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Pope said, oh, wow, that's amazing. We want to follow the Word of God as close as we can. Never happened. They got it from pagan ritualism that crept in to the people of Israel, crept into the temple there in Jerusalem. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, God said, Ezekiel, gather these guys together. See that guy with the writer's ink horn? Tell him to come over here. Hey, guy with the writer's ink horn, come here. Me? Yeah, you with the ink horn. Come here. What do you want me to do? God said, he wants you to go around to the city and find everybody that weeps for the abominations that are going on in this town because they know that we need revival. And I want you to set a mark upon them. And then I'm going to send guys out, and everybody who doesn't have that, which is a symbol of the seal of God, the seal of the Holy Spirit, everybody that doesn't have that, we're going to kill them. Can you do that? Yeah, I guess I can. Well, go do it, because we're fixing to go killing. And God meant what he said, and he sent those guys out with their swords to kill, and he started at the house of God first. That's 1 Peter chapter 4. That's that book in your Bible that some people tell you not to read because that's not for us. But it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. In a place where, for the most part, there is no judgment or there is no discernment whatsoever. And judgment will begin, I believe, at the house of God. God's going to take care of his house first. He's going to remove the beam out of our eye first. And then deal with everybody. That's what I believe. That is what I see from the scriptures. But that's what Lent is. If anybody asks you, say, yeah, take them right to Ezekiel chapter 8 and say, here's Lent right here. They're weeping for Tammuz, and God said that was an abomination, and he got in a killing mood, is what he did. He got tired of seeing it. He got tired of showing up at the house of God, seeing those idols there, seeing those images there, painted on, seeing the abominations and the vulgarities that were inside the house of God. He got tired of seeing it, and he said, I'm cleaning house today. Protestant churches all over this country are joining hand in hand with Rome. And here we have a Francis, the talking pope, who there's an article, Now the End Begins, put out an article. Vatican City, a prominent American Catholic gay rights group, was given VIP treatment for the first time at an audience with Francis, the talking pope, on Wednesday. A move members saw as a sign of change in the Roman Catholic Church. Sister Janine Gramick and Francis De Bernardo of New Ways Ministry, which ministers to homosexual Catholics and promotes gay rights, pose in front of St. Peter's Square, in front of that Baal's Shaft idol. That sounds about right, doesn't it? Pose in front of St. Peter's Square after Pope Francis' weekly audience. February 18th, the prominent American Catholic gay rights group was given VIP treatment for the first time at an audience with Pope Francis on Woden's Day, a move members saw as a sign of change in the Roman Catholic Church. And Pope Francis was quoted as saying, "Wow, we thought we were the only homosexuals that were Catholic." That was a joke. Pope Francis is, he was a radical, he was a left-leaning liberal Catholic, and he is ruling over the Catholic Church with a, there, he has a, I can't even think of the word, he has an agenda. His agenda is to, and I think the spirit of Mystery Babylon is working through him. No doubt in my mind. Let's draw everybody together. Let's unite rather than divide. Let's bring in and love Muslims and Jews and Anglican bishops and Greek Orthodox and Lutheran and Methodist and Baptist and Charismatic. Let's get all the religions together. Let's all just sit down and have breakfast, and let's discuss how we hate fundamentalists. Let's discuss how we hate people who believe the Bible and how we're going to have them either infiltrated or destroyed. You don't think that goes on? You need to think. Look up the word conspiracy in your King James Bible. Look up the word counsel in your King James Bible. Did you know in the very first psalm, or second psalm, why do the heathen rage? The kings of the earth have taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That would be God, that would be Jesus Christ, and I believe we are in Christ, so that would be, we would be part of that, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. Do we not realize the restraining power, the salt of the earth, that God has made of his followers on this earth at this time? It occurred to me years ago, and I've just been learning it over time, learning a little bit more about it, a little bit more about how it works. It occurred to me years ago that the devil would like to have me taken out of the position of authority that I have, number one, over my marriage, over my family, and then over my church. The devil, the wolf, doesn't want the shepherd. He has an appetite for sheep. And he wants the shepherd out of the way so that he can go in and get the sheep. And I absolutely believe that God's people represent, of course, we are the body of Christ. We are Christ. And I don't know how to say this, because I don't want you to think I'm saying we're gods here on this planet. I don't believe that. But do you see, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what Paul said. And wherever God's people are, they are resistors to the devil and to his angels, to his devils. they cannot do certain things because we are standing in the way and won't let him go, won't let him move, won't let him go through. So what has the devil been doing? Let's compromise all these pastors. Let's get them caught up in alcohol. Let's get some of them caught up in drugs. Ted Haggard. Caught up not only in sodomy, he was hiring male prostitutes, but he was dealing in methamphetamine at the time. Caught up both ways. Let's ruin this man. Let's get him out of the way. Let's send in false Bibles. Let's send in false practices. Let's get them walking in circles around a prayer labyrinth. Let's get them do all kinds of things except preaching the word and reading the word and meditating on the word and being the word. Paul said, ye are our epistles written not with pen and ink, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. So we represent the word of God. And as such, devils cannot approach certain areas. Does that make sense to everybody? If he can get us to fall by the wayside, they can move in, and they will. And this is part of it. Francis the Talking Pope, he looks like a nice guy. He just looks like a guy that just wants everybody to get along. And his agenda is very, very deadly, very diabolical. This is the talk show Hell Hates, by the way. And there's some people not going to like. I'm going to go through these questions that people are asking. We left off Tuesday looking at the mystery of God and how it relates to the translation. What is God going to do besides just pull us up in the air and meet Jesus? What is God going to do? By the way, got a call from a guy Tuesday. And he had some things to say, and I listened to him, and here's what I like about him. He called, he was respectful, not that I deserve, I demand you respect, that's not that way, but he was very courteous, and he gave me some scriptures to think about, and I thanked him for it, and I'm thinking about the scriptures. I am. That's what you do. That's what we do to one another. We call, we talk to each other respectfully. We be courteous with one another. We don't walk around with a chip on our shoulder saying, oh, what, are you mid-trib? Huh? Are you post? Are you pre? Huh? You knock that off? Huh? I dare you. I dare you to say, that's what people are trying to do. With it. I dare you, Mike Hogger, to say something that I can jump on you over. I don't think we ought to treat it. I think King James Bible believers are to treat each other nice, like brethren, like the lovers of God in his word that we say that we are. That's what I think we ought to do. Am I preaching just to everybody out there? No, to myself included. But anyway, he called and gave me some scriptures to think about, and I like that. I like scriptures. If he would have called and said, Pastor, why don't you just think this way? Why don't you just read this guy's book? I mean, he explains it a lot better than I can, you know, and he does it, and it's only like 800 pages. And I'll just tell you something. If someone tries to hand you a 600 or 800 page book on and telling you how to think about what's in the Bible, just turn it down. Just say, no, I'll just read my Bible and let God tell me. But that's not what he did. He gave me scriptures, and I appreciate that. So this one comes in and says, hi, Pastor Mike, will you please go through these verses and help clarify a couple of things for me? And she sends 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8. Let no man deceive you by any means, and that for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And think about that, people. It's God knows the time. Why should we fight each other about it? Why? God knows the time. Let God do it in his time. And that's what he says. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. If you want a picture of this, go to Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 10, you have the five lords, you have the five kings, and I believe they were giants, every one of them. And Joshua captured, well, these five kings ran into a cave, and when Joshua and his men saw it, Joshua said, go seal that cave up. So those guys went over there, and they rolled stones in front of that cave's mouth, and they were withholding him in, those kings in there. You get that? See, I think that is a picture of it. And then Joshua, you know, that's when he goes, hey, son! Stand still. Moon! Stop right there. And Joshua fights, and now he's going to go back and deal with these kings. So here's what he does. It's in verse 22 of Joshua 10, and I like that. Number 22 is the number for revelation. And look what, now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And I'll just say this. Anybody out there who says they already know who the Antichrist is, I won't believe it. I won't believe a word of it. Why? It says right here, he's going to be revealed in his time. But he is not revealed now. But I will tell you this, Manly Hall knew that there is something that all of these secret religions and all these religious ideas around the world, something they were concealing. Something that was being held in a mystery, in a secret, symbolized by handshakes and squares and compasses and yins and yangs and all of this stuff. It was symbolized by that, but it was never spoken. Somebody, I have a copy of Morals and Dogma, and which I bought at a used bookstore in Van Buren, Arkansas. $20. And, of course, I've been accused, good grief, a woman who came to visit our church from Florida went back and she put a website up that said I was in the Illuminati and that I was a high-ranking Mason because I had a copy of Morals and Dogma. And her reasoning was only people who are Masons should have a copy of that. How did he get it? I told you how I got it. Got it at a used bookstore. I don't know, but what you could probably go to Amazon.com right now and buy a copy somehow, some way. You can download it free off the internet. There's people that have little PDFs of it all over the place. Get a copy of it. No big deal. But then I've heard people say, well, let me see it. And they'll look at it and they'll go, oh, this is not the other one. And they'll go, what other one? There's another printing of this that has like the real secrets in it. This doesn't have that in there. Now, I will tell you, I have never seen that. Never seen anything like that. Don't have it. I personally don't think that there is another copy of Morals and Dogma that has the real secrets of Masonry in it. Do you know why? Because that's the nature of secret societies, is that they know for a fact that if they write it down somewhere, it's going to be known. So they never write it down. All of those books in the library of the Masonic Temple in Washington, D.C., go read every one of them if you want. They're not going to withhold them from you. You want to go read them? Go read them. You know why? They know that nobody wrote the secret down word for word. There's only one book in the entire world that has their secret in it, and it's the King James Bible. And I think some of those guys know that. But anyway, back to the cave. In verse 22 of Joshua chapter 10, Joshua says, let those guys out. Reveal them. Now they're coming out to be revealed. Think of Revelation 9. Now, and the five kings and the fifth trumpet and the star falls and all of that stuff. Now they're being revealed. There was something. There were stones holding them in, keeping them from coming out. The purpose of letting those kings out was for God to show his power, show a typology, a shadow, a picture. And I like what they did. They brought him out and they smote him. And they laid him down on the ground, and then he told his captain, stand on their necks. So they went and did that. And Joshua said, this is what God's going to do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And you go to 1 Corinthians 15, you find out the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So they took them, they smote them, they slew them, and they hanged them on five trees until the going down of the sun. So I see a picture in Joshua 10 of verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Think of Ichabod, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the child who represents the glory being departed. He's inside of his mother's womb. He's in a cave. He's in a pit. He's in the sea. Because uterine water is seawater. And this baby is in the sea, in the heart of the earth, and he hasn't been revealed yet. At some point, the travail is going to take place. Then he's going to be revealed at some point. I don't think anybody knows who that is now. And you can imagine the number of people that, hey, Pastor, I want to run this by you. And I think some of it's interesting. Some of it's just, man, that's out there. But the truth is, I don't think we know. I don't think I know. Do I want to know? Is the Pope Catholic? Of course I want to know. But he's not been revealed yet. And then verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The question is, I've been studying scriptures and I'm not seeing the pre-trib rapture, which I had always been taught. However, these verses confuse me a bit. And I will tell you, yeah, me a little bit too. In verse 3, I see that a falling away happens before that man of sin is revealed. Then verse 7 and 8 indicate that wicked shall be revealed after he who now letteth is taken out of the way. And you're right. So these two things happen before the man of sin is revealed, the falling away and he who letteth is taken out of the way. Can you help me understand who he who letteth is? And also in verse 6, we are told, now you know what withholdeth. But I don't see where I'm told what that is. I'd always been taught that these points refer to the Holy Spirit, thus justifying the pre-trib rapture teaching that believers having the Holy Spirit have to be removed before the man of sin is revealed. I still find this a bit confusing and appreciate any help you can offer. And I will say this, I don't believe, and I've been taught that too, and I was told that. The Holy Spirit is going to be taken off the earth. I've heard that. If I've heard it once, I've heard it a million times. Grant Jeffries writes about it. Hal Lindsey always talked about it. Left Behind guy always talked about it. Jack Van Impe talked about it. A lot of people, they say, oh, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken off the earth. It's going to be completely taken off. That's the Holy Spirit. He's taken off the earth. I don't see that. I don't believe that. I don't think the Holy Spirit is taken off or out of the earth. I think that double portion of the Spirit is going to belong to Israel in those days. Absolutely. It doesn't say, only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. It doesn't say that he's going to be taken out of the earth or anything like that. It's just out of the way. There is something that's holding that in, like those stones in that cave's mouth. Like Ichabod being held inside of that womb. There's something holding him there. But there's going to come a time when those stones are going to be removed out of the way. Something, whatever that is holding that in, is going to be taken away. That door is going to be unlocked. And what's withholding and restraining and letting them is going to be removed out of the way. But I don't believe the Holy Spirit's going to be taken off the earth. I don't believe that. I think that the double portion is poured out to Israel. So anyway, I agree with you that, and if you'll ask me, Pastor Mike, when you think the rapture happens, I will say I think it happens after the falling away first and that man of sin be revealed. That's what I think. That's what I see in 2 Thessalonians 2. And then, to dovetail with this one. By the way, dovetails, the idea of a dovetail doesn't have anything to do with doves. It is a carpentry term. You put little dovetails in one piece of wood. You kind of saw them out or carve them out, and they fit into another piece of wood and connect one to another. Okay? Anybody seen that? That's what a dovetail. Her question dovetails with this one. And this one says, Dear Pastor Mike, look at some emails here. Hang on. Yeah, I got it. I got it. Let's see here. Okay. Anyway, I'm trying to look at some of the emails, see if you got anything to say. I've listened to you for about 2 years or so. I have to say some things you said made me upset to hear. Some convicted me to my very heart with tears, and I have come to read the Bible for myself. You did the right thing. And see, you're correct, which has changed my thinking and much of my theology. I now see why you teach the way you teach. And yes, I still get upset sometimes, but I get why now the enemy hated your stand for the truth. And I'm just laughing. Because it's sort of comical in a way. I've had people tell me that. I listened to you. I hated your guts. I told that to Reg Kelly. First time I listened to him, I'm sitting there, I am as mad and as hot as a volcano. And he's saying stuff, and I'm just going, you can't talk like that. You can't say stuff like that. And my wife poked me and said, while he's preaching, why don't you preach like that? And I was, it's funny. Because we all have these little preconceived notions about how the truth is, and God will send somebody along to challenge us. And we get mad. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm going to read my Bible, buddy. And I'm going, okay, I win. Because that's what I wanted you to do to begin with. Read your Bible. And so anyway, I appreciate you saying that. Thank you for sticking with the KJV. There's not one church in my area who sticks to the KJV. Here's something that I heard in a church. I have never heard anyone speak about it until today. You mentioned part of it, but I want to tell you what I was taught. Please help me show me in the scripture where this is or is not. I honestly want to see and know the truth on this subject. According to what I was taught, number one, numero uno, they were into the rapture, and I see, let me make sure I read this right. And I see now that the man of sin is revealed first, and that now is clear as the nose on my face. There was a woman in the St. Louis area. Her boyfriend attacked her and bit her nose almost completely off. He's in jail for that, by the way. Anyway, they say, but this is where I got so confused, Pastor Mike. I was told that no one will ever know they are going to heaven and get in till Jesus says, you're in. They said to me that we will not know. So number one, if we will make it into the marriage supper of the Lamb until we hear from Jesus, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your place of rest. And here's the reason why they say that. Just because you ask Jesus into your heart and are saved / born again, and you're trying to live for God because you do not hate, and are trying to live for God, .. because you do not hate sin fully in an area of your life, you may not make it to the marriage supper of the Lamb and be with Jesus. Even though you believe in Jesus, you may be cast into outer darkness to wait for the judgment of the Father. I never heard what happens then, but it does not sound good. And by the way, I mentioned that Tuesday, and I have where that comes from, thanks to Dave Bradley. According to them, you can, quote, leave the faith or be deceived and, quote, not be in the faith because your heart turns from the living God, even though you're trying to serve God, and you can walk away from God and have your name blotted out of the book of life because you're still serving. I asked them, tell me, please, show me where this is in the Bible. And they said, you seek it out. Which that could be taken two ways. It could be, you know, hey, get in your Bible and read it. Or, I don't know where it says it. You find out, huh? How come you don't find out? Why are you asking me to do it? Why don't you do it? So I searched for years, and I see there are 10 virgins, all virgins, I'm assuming, saved. I don't know about that. Mm-mm. And 5 foolish, and they were not ready with the oil, and 5 had the door shut. I think the 5 foolish are church people. Oil and the lamp, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They practice a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They have a lamp, but it's not lit because they have no word. They don't have the word of God. Let me deal with this part. Let me keep reading here. I asked a friend, why would Jesus take people as Christians, meaning those who ask Jesus into their hearts, up in the first resurrection or rapture, and then you make it in and you get in heaven and get to wait until the 7 years of tribulation are over, and then you may still hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in your place of rest, or depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. In other words, at the judgment seat of Christ, you may be cast into outer darkness to be judged by the Father. Why would Jesus take people to heaven if they were only going to be told as a believer, I never knew you? Would Jesus not just send those evil workers to hell? Are there, quote, carnal Christians who, because they have asked Jesus in their hearts, but they continue to serve sin to such a level, they may not really get into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that salvation is not ever sure? This doctrine has perplexed me for years, and it actually causes fear because I never knew of the hope I'm supposed to have in life. I believe that I am working out my salvation daily with fear and trembling, walking in faith. I sin every day. I repent for my sins when I am wrong. Let me stop right here. You're doing the right thing. You are doing the right thing. Let me address part of this, because I think this is in reference to something that I mentioned Tuesday, in that there were people that were telling me that they had heard that the idea of outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, is like a place in heaven on the bad side of town, on the other side of the tracks, where the hobos live and everybody else, and you have to stay there because you've not been quite the super Christian that other people have. Let me read what they say here in this email. Just because you ask Jesus in your heart and are saved and born again, you're trying to live for God, but because you do not hate sin fully in an area of your life, you may not make it to the marriage supper. Let me tell you something. Let me just kind of lift the veil on preachers. The preacher that tells you that they don't do anything wrong, and they have gotten victory over sin, and they live such a high moral life that they are assuredly going to receive a higher position in heaven, while the rest of you who watch television and wear shorts and do other worldly things, or you have bad dreams every now and then, the rest of you, well, yeah, you're still saved, but you're going to have to go to outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'll be over on the other side of the lake in splendid pleasure for all of eternity. The guy that tells you that is lying through his teeth. There are no sinless preachers or pastors. None. There are a lot who pretend they are. They cover it up with high standards, good looks, lifestyle preaching. They cover it up with a lot of things. They cover it up in some churches with loud music or loud preaching or big, dramatic, emotional services. But they're covering it up. The interesting thing about the time that we live in right now is that I think God is in the exposing business today. I think the preachers that have been covering up various sins and various lifestyles, instead of giving them over to the Lord and then pretending that they are in fact better than other people, I think God is in these days bringing them down. I mentioned one such preacher, an acquaintance of mine, who preached lifestyle Christianity. And what I mean by that is, if you live a certain way and conduct yourself in a certain way and you don't have these worldly influences in your life like radios, television, women's magazines, things like that, you separate from the world, then your Christian life is going to be a million times easier than it is for someone who has a television set or someone who listens to country music or this or that and the other. And he made everybody think that that was his lifestyle. And he was caught at the hotel with his mistress. And there's some indication that that wasn't the first time. What was he doing? He was covering up. He was pretending that he was better than other people and lived better than other people, and condemning those who he said practice worldliness, when in fact he had gone way beyond what most people in a church ever go. Can God use this man again? He can, if he'll repent and come to his mind and realize that he's been fooling people so much that he's just been fooling himself. You see it a lot. You see it a lot in conservative, what we would call fundamentalist churches. Whatever kind they are, whether they are Independent Baptist, or whether they are Free Will Baptist, or whether they are General Baptist, or whether they are Assembly of God, or whether they are United Pentecostal, or whatever. You see it in conservative fundamental churches. Now, I don't have a problem with preaching on against certain things. I do it. I teach people, look at this cartoon. See this cartoon? That's Baphomet right there in that cartoon. I wouldn't let my kids watch that. I preach stuff like that. I think it's a good idea. But I think God's people in today's world are demanding that some preachers get real and get honest about who they are and what they are, and that they are in fact not better than everybody else. So this idea that there are some who are, that everybody in the group is saved, but these who say on the outside that they hate sin and they don't do this and they don't do that and I have high standards and this, that, and the other, they're going to go to this good spot over here, and the rest of you people You have to go out here to outer darkness, and maybe when the marriage supper comes, you might be called in, but I don't know. It's not looking good for you. I'm going to ask you, where in the world does that come from? And my friend Dave Bradley, he recognized it. He called me. He was shoveling snow. He was listening to PMO, and he said, Hoggy, let me tell you where that comes from. And there is a series of articles. You know what? I'm going to make a note here, and I'm going to put that on the Facebook page. I'm going to put a link to these articles so you can read the whole story. Now you know the rest of the story. Zane Hodges and J.D. Faust are two of the names. They are associated with Dallas Theological Seminary, which is just sort of the mecca, as it were, of dispensationalism of all various kinds. And here is some of the teachings of Zane Hodges, Joseph Dillo, Robert Wilkin, the Grace Evangelical Society, and the teachings of J.D. Faust. Here is their concept. They believe... Let me give you the parable of the seed and the sower. And I read this independent of anybody else in the world. I was studying it. I've been studying it for years. And it dawned on me the first time I went through it and looked at it and meditated on it. I'm going, there's four groups of people here, and three of them don't go to heaven. And the reason why they don't go to heaven is that they are unfruitful. The fruit... And let me say this, the fruit of a Christian life is not that you unplugged your TV set. The fruit of a Christian life is not that you don't go to movies anymore or drink Pepsi Cola or go to McDonald's. The fruit of a Christian life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, kindness. I think I got all nine of them for the first time in my life. Against such there is no law. That is the fruit of your life. That is the fruit of Christianity. The ultimate fruit of that is Christ in you. But here's what they teach. They teach in two types of saved people, the fruitful believer and the barren believer. Now those two words don't mix. A barren, unfruitful, saved person. That doesn't... I feel like I need to brush my teeth now because I said that. Here we have the partaker or heir of the inheritance, and then we have a carnal one who is a non-heir, but he's still saved. The believing believer versus the saved person who stops believing. Again, I feel like I got to rush my mouth out. Yeah, that left a bad taste. The overcomer and the non-overcomer. The overcomer, the fruitful believer, this saved person will participate in the great wedding banquet at the beginning of the kingdom age. Because of his faithfulness, he will reign with Christ. Whereas on the other hand, the barren believer, the carnal one, the saved person who stops believing. I got to have a drink. That's nasty. This saved person will be excluded from the wedding banquet, and for him there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This will involve great anguish and remorse and regret. It even involves, let me turn the page here, outer darkness. Faust takes this teaching to the extreme. He says that these wicked believers will be tortured in the fires of Hades for 1,000 years. You know what that is? That's purgatory. You have fundamentalist Baptists who are teaching that if you're not as good as they are, that you have to go and be purged out for 1,000 years. And then you can come in. Well, let me ask a question. When did we stop preaching and teaching that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for all sins? When did we stop teaching that? When did we stop believing that? I never did. I believe that the cross of Christ, that God, listen to me, God took into consideration your wicked, immoral, vile, disgusting tendencies in your flesh before he ever called you to salvation. God took it all into account. And asked Jesus, Jesus, you wanna die for my Coggard? Yeah, I will. Yeah, but I mean look at it. Look at the whole of his life. Look at him. Look at what he's done. Look what his flesh is full of. Jesus said, I don't care, I love him. And I want to spend eternity with him. That's the whole point of Christ on the cross. He suffered, he bled, he died, he rose the third day, he got the victory, he died for every sin, and his grace is always sufficient. There is never an issue. There is never a sin. There is never a disgusting moment that you have that his grace is not sufficient to cover that sin. Dillo acknowledges that the phrase wailing or weeping and gnashing of teeth is used on three occasions of the experience of the unregenerate in hell. However, he insists that in the other four places where it is found, it is used of the regenerate in the kingdom. That's what he says. Hodges agrees that saved people will experience weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is from a book called Grace and Eclipse, chapters 8 and 9. In Matthew 13, 41 through 43, two and only two groups are mentioned. The righteous, in verse 43, and those which do iniquity or lawless, verse 44. Also two and only two destinies are mentioned. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Those who practice lawlessness will be cast into a furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In some people's minds, even though they say, their faith statements say, we believe in salvation by grace, we believe that we have been covered by the righteousness of Christ, a lot of these guys still practice and still believe in their heart that righteousness means their deeds. Or, I'll say it this way, their public deeds. Their public deeds. Dillo and Hodges teach that some of the righteous, the carnal ones, the non-overcomers, practice lawlessness, whereas Matthew 13, 41 through 43 makes a sharp contrast between the righteous and those who practice this sin, where the sinful ones are clearly those who are not saved. Dillo and Hodges teach that many of the righteous will be cast into outer darkness, whereas Matthew... Come on. Matthew 13, 41 through 43 clearly teaches that the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Dillo and Hodges teach that some of the righteous will be weeping and gnashing their teeth, whereas Matthew 13, 41 through 43 teaches that it is the unsaved that will be doing this at the end of the age. I agree with that. It is interesting that Merrill Unger, some of you might know that name, I have an Unger's Bible Dictionary, though agreeing with Hodges and Dillo that unrighteous believers will enter but not inherit the kingdom. What in the world? Nevertheless, believe that, quote, the weeping and gnashing of teeth passages all refer to hell. See Unger's handbook on this discussion. Here is another article. And it says, can a saved person totally abandon the faith? And let me just reiterate what I believe the Bible teaches on that. When God grants his own righteousness to a person, that person receives the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of the purchased possession. It's like giving someone earnest money. If you're going to buy a car from somebody and they say, well, you know, put your money where your mouth is. You give them $500, hold the car, I'm going to go get some more cash, I'll be back. And if I don't come back, you got my $500. And that's what an earnest is. It's showing your earnest intent that you intend to do what you said you were going to do. That is the God that I believe in. I do not, nor does the Bible ever teach that someone can, as I mentioned the other day, guys saying, I can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. God will have to take me to heaven. I can turn my back on God completely and turn and walk away and practice witchcraft and become a sodomite. I can do all those things. God still has to save me. You're tempting God. You're forcing God into a corner, making him do what he said he'll do. You reprobate. That's what you are. Saved people believe. They believe at the beginning. They believe at the end. They believe all through the middle, too. They continue in faith. That's what saved people do. There are no saved non-believers. You don't believe that? Go back and read it. For by grace are you saved through... That's what it says. Faith. Faith. The teaching of Zane Hodges and Joseph Dillo again, they contrast them, the fruitful believer, the barren believer, the partaker or the heir, the carnal one, the saved person who stops believing, and so on. The Bible teaches that the believing believer will persevere in the faith and his physical life will be preserved. His life will be saved. Here's what Zane Hodges and Joseph Dillo teach. Again, this comes out of Dallas Theological Seminary. There are quite a few dispensationalists. I'm not knocking all of them. I've had good conversations with some good men that are of a dispensational persuasion. But there's bad guys in every camp. And here's what many of them would believe. They believe the saved person who does not persevere in the faith will experience loss or destruction. This judgment may involve physical death for the sinning saved person. The best way to illustrate this is by using one of Hodges' own illustrations. Hodges' illustration was given in a tape series which he delivered while speaking at a church. The series of tapes is entitled Great Themes in the Book of Hebrews. I believe this is the same tape series which Dillo mentions as having been so influential to him and which helped him to look at the New Testament in a whole different way. Think about that. On the tape entitled The Peril of Not Growing, Hodges discusses the great warning passage found in Hebrews 6, and he gives this personal illustration. He said, I have a friend, more than a friend, a man who labored with me side by side in the ministry of God's Word in the little group that has become such and such Bible church. And this friend has fallen away from the Christian faith. He graduated from Bob Jones University and from Dallas Theological Seminary. And about the time when he and his wife left Dallas, his wife contracted a very serious illness, which over the years got progressively worse until she was reduced to being a complete invalid. And after the death of his wife, I visited my friend, who now lives in the Midwest, teaches ancient history at a secular college. And as we sat in the living room together face to face, he told me very frankly but graciously that he no longer claimed to be a Christian at all, that he no longer believed the things that he once preached and taught. And the situation was even worse than he described, because I heard through others that in the classroom on the university campus, he often mocked and ridiculed the Christian faith. As I sat in that living room, I was very painfully aware that it was impossible for me to talk to that man into changing his mind. It was impossible for me to talk him back to the conviction he had once held. It was impossible for me to renew him in repentance. You want to find someone harder to deal with than an unsaved person, find a person like that. Oh, how disgraceful for a man to have known the truth and proclaimed the truth and then to deny the truth. He has put the Son of God to an open shame. Well, you say, I guess he's headed for hell, right? I guess he's headed for eternal damnation. He's renounced his Christian faith. Dillo says, wait a minute. Or Hodges says, wait a minute. I didn't say that, neither does the writer of Hebrews. Let me remind you that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He also said, he that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. God's will is that he lose no one. He has never lost anyone, and he never will. And I grieve because my friend and brother has lost his faith, but Christ has not lost him. He has lost his faith, but Christ has not lost him. In other words, he's saying that his friend, because he prayed a prayer, and he went to Bob Jones University and went to seminary and preached for a while, the man who now obviously is void of any kind of Holy Spirit leadership in his life, according to this guy, God still has to let him go to heaven. That's a lie. it's not true. And it sets up a situation where, and this is already apparent, some of you have experienced this, and you swore you'd never go to another church again because of it, because you think it's like that in every church. I'm telling you, it's not. But it's already set up that there's some that are better Christians than others, and God has to save them all. But these guys up here who live better than everybody else does, they get a higher place, a higher commission, greater rewards. They get to go to the wedding feast. But these poor guys down here are screaming in agony in heaven, in a place of outer darkness in heaven for all of eternity. Or they have to be burned for 1,000 years in the pit to have their sins purged away from them. Folks, there are some in the Baptist faith who are probably closer to Rome than they are to heaven. Not all. But this is apparently the source of some of the teachings that you heard. And to this lady that wrote me this email, that's what you heard. Sounds like to me that's what you're telling me. You're telling me that you heard, I know what it's called. But apparently there is quite a number of churches out there that are teaching that we are in fact better than you. We don't have those latent sinful tendencies that you have. We live a better life. And so therefore, there is a better place for us than there is for you. That's rotten baloney is what that is. That doctrine is about the same as the levels of Freemasonry or the levels of witchcraft or still to this day in England, it's kind of here in America, but over in England, I got a friend that lives over there, and he told me, he said, Mike, he said, don't be fooled. He said, there are classes here in England, and there always have been, and it's usually, you can tell them by the accent. Those of a proper British accent, they are of a higher class, they get treated better. They get into places that those of us with a Cockney accent would never get into. I saw that down in Mexico. You go down to Mexico, you'll see it down there. The European, the Spanish Mexicans, those of European descent, they all live in better houses, have nicer jobs, have more money than those of, who was it, the Aztecs? Those of Indian descent, we would call it. They're poor. They're the ones who are running. You don't see very many European or Spanish Mexicans jumping the border. They don't need to. They got it good in Mexico. It's the native Mexicans who are of a lower class. And I'm just telling you, my own personal feeling is I hate when people are around me who try to make themselves out to be better than me. Because I read my Bible and I know for a fact that you're not. I know it for a fact. And you can put on the show and you can dress nice and you can condemn others about the things that they do that you don't do. But Romans 1, 2, and 3 were written for you. Because you say, bless God, I don't commit adultery. And maybe you haven't been in some other woman's bed or other man's bed. But there's that lady in your church that you had your eye on for a long time now. And what did Jesus say? Same thing. You're just as guilty. God, let me tell you something. God is not going to let anybody get away with thinking that they are better or more spiritual or more righteous than anybody else in the world. And if that's your version of Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. If God has to save one, he's got to save another with the same grace and the same mercy. We don't live by our own righteousness, people. We don't get greater benefits because we do better things than other people. We get everything that we get by the mercy and the grace of Almighty God because we believe that only God can save us. And so, and I've even heard, and I think maybe this is based on that, the two rapture theory, that Christ is going to come for the really good preachers who don't have a TV. And then after 7 years, after all of those bad ones went through tribulation, they don't come back and get them and say, what, are you clean now? Huh? You just learned your lesson? Huh? I told you, these guys told you, you shouldn't have been watching that stuff, shouldn't have been reading those books, shouldn't listen to Conway Twitty. I told you. That's what some people do. And I'm just going to tell you, that is a denial of the cross of Jesus Christ and why he died. So let me just ask this question. The person who commits 20 sins a week and the person who commits 5 a week, who's better? Who's better? According to the Lord Jesus Christ, no, not one, no, not one. So anyway, I don't know that I answered all of your, I haven't read all of your email yet. And I'm not giving your name out. But anyway, it sounds like to me that you've been fed some pretty rotten soup. And here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I'm going to tell you to do what I did. Forget what you were told. That's not a bad thing either way. What if you were told was right? Forget about it and go back and read your Bible. God will put it back in there how he wants it. He's God, isn't he? He's sovereign, isn't he? He's given you of his Holy Spirit, has he not? And now when you learn things, you will learn them based upon spiritual things instead of based upon what some man said. And once you learn them from the Spirit, they're in you forever. I promise you, they're in you forever. I had a good head knowledge of the King James Bible issue when I was a teenager in my first year in Bible college. I had a good head knowledge of it. But then I lost it. And I had people trying to give it back to me. No, I don't want it. I don't want that. None of the Bibles are right. How can you prove that? Blah, blah, blah. And then God came in one day and said, Mike, that Bible's right. Believe every word of it. And I just went, okay, I'm there. And I haven't looked back since. Not going to either. That's been 19 years ago. Now, let's see, what year is this? 2015? That was in 1998, somewhere around in there. I haven't looked back. Not going to either. So anyway, let me look at some. Where are we? 1:30 Central Time. Let me read some emails here from some people. Byron says, Pastor Mike, after everything I hear and learn from you on the Pastor Mike Online, what's going on in the world? Always love your preaching, but it's just me and God, KJV, and need to know my Bible more for myself. Sorry, but you'll be losing a fan. Amen. That doesn't bother me at all. If you're doing what I've asked you to do to begin with, you go get alone with your Bible. And I promise you, God will deal with you. I promise you. All right? Appreciate that. Let's see here. Somebody want me to watch a video. I don't have time for that right now. Let's see here. Man, I figured you guys would be really eating this up. Let's see here. Let's see. Mike in OK. Pastor Mike, I've been looking in my King James Pure Bible Search software. I don't see any outer darkness as long as God is present. How can there be an outer darkness in heaven now or even in the new heaven and the new earth to come? And that's what I had. Mike, us Mikes think alike. You and me and this Mike here, we all think alike, because while I'm talking about this outer darkness thing being in heaven, I'm thinking, you know, it says at the end of Revelation about the light that's present in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth. And you put the scriptures up here, Revelation 21:23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You're exactly right. Revelation 22:5. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. 1 John 2:8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. I'll just believe what God says. He says, not man's personal interpretations. Amen. It doesn't match. It doesn't match with every word of God is pure. It doesn't match that. This idea that there's a place of outer darkness in heaven for bad saved people. And I've shared with you how I think God deals with sinfulness in his son, in his servant. Let me read it again. Hebrews 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. I know that some ultra dispensationalists believe that Hebrews is so not for them. One, I read a church's doctrinal statement, and my jaw dropped. They were one of these Paul-only believers. Dave Bradley told me that he knows a guy that told him, Dave, I don't follow Jesus, I follow Paul. And I'm just going, what? Yeah, I don't follow Jesus. I follow Paul. Bless God. And this church's doctrinal statement made this, to me, very, very eye-opening, very revealing doctrinal statement. They said that as such, as followers of the Apostle Paul, we do not believe that we in this church age who are saved ever receive chastening by God. And I went, well, then I know who you are then. I know who you are. I'll read from the Bible who those people are. He said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God's remedy for his children when they do something that he says is wrong. Not what man says, not what some church says, what God says is wrong. God's remedy for that is that he chastens them. And the mere fact that he does chasten them to correct them, to bring them to their obedience to him and their love for him, and by the mere fact of his chastening, they are his sons. And then you go read what God promised to David concerning Solomon. If he sin, I'll chasten him with the stripes of men, but my mercy will I not take from him. God swore that to David concerning Solomon. God fulfilled it in Solomon. And it's even mentioned, I think, in Psalm 89, there was a double witness to that passage. And as a pastor, I don't think that I have to constantly police my people and their business and approve or disapprove of everything that they do. Number one, I don't want that job. Number two, it's not my job. It's not in the job description. That is God's job. If God is dissatisfied with somebody in my church under my pastoral preaching, then God will deal with them. God will take a rod after them and lay stripes on them somehow, some way. God will use men to do it. They'll be under persecution. They'll be under this. They'll be under that. And that'll bring godly sorrow. They'll repent when God does that. You know why? Because they love God. They know they displeased him. How do they know? They got a rod on their back. That's how they know. That's how I knew I ticked mom and dad off. I got belt stripes on my backside. That's how I knew. Mom was mad at me. And you know what it made me? It made me not want to do that again. It may have taken a few more whippings after that. But you finally go, man, I can't do that again. I can't do that again. Let's see here. I'm looking for this in Psalm 89. Well, let me just read Psalm 89. You know, I used to do this when I first started doing Pastor Mike Online. I was coming up with ideas to do, and I used to do what was called a random access Bible study. I'd just pick the Bible up and flip it open and start doing a little talk on it. In Psalm 89, verse 20, I found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Oh, guess who that son of wickedness is? Whew. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? That's son of perdition right there. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate me, that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my father. See that right there? You know, when you're really saved, God puts the spirit of his son in you. And you know what that spirit says? Abba, Father. You know that you're a son of God. You know it. Because God is not just some distant entity that you don't know if you're going to make it or not. Now that, and this has become more real to me now that my earthly dad is gone. When my earthly dad was still on this earth, there were things that he tried to teach me as a youth that never clicked until I became an adult and I encountered problems. And then I'd say, hey, Dad, you remember? Yeah, son, I remember that. Yeah, well, I'm having a problem with it now. What do I do? Well, son, you do this and do this and do this. All right, Dad, I knew you had the answer. I appreciate that. I can't do that anymore. And I miss that. So when I run into problems, things that God tried to teach me in my youth, they're real now. And when I go to my God, I'm not just going to an impersonal something way up there that hates me every 5 seconds. I'm going to my Father and asking my Father for advice and for help to show me how to do things, to correct me when I'm wrong. He said, I will, he shall cry unto me, thou art my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. I think God's right. I think God is right. Now, let's see here. Alan sends James 1:11, for the sun no sooner is risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And Revelation 10:10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it up, my belly was bitter. I've had meals like that before, haven't you? Keep sharing your insights. Appreciate that. Shirley, where do we send pictures of hexagons for the 666 alert page? Send them to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com and then put 666 alert on the heading so I'll see it. Because that's how I do a search. When let me just say this again. I don't always have the opportunity to read all of the emails that people send to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I'm just letting you know. That email address was mainly for the live broadcast like we're doing today, and I'm reading the emails. But I am telling you that's the safe place to send them. That way I can come up here, pull up Microsoft Outlook, do a search, bada boom, bada bing, they're all there. All right? And so you send it to that, and I'll be waiting for it. Okay? Let's see here. Bill says, why are all the churches changing their names to Connect Church? It's very simple. It's Daniel chapter 2. It is that fourth kingdom where iron connects with the seed of men. Where the fourth kingdom, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, high places, they are mingling with man's DNA. The phrase yoga, and I've mentioned this before, but the phrase yoga means connect. And in Eastern mysticism, Mystery Babylonism, the connection that you're making is with Shiva or Brahma or one of these gods of India. You're connecting with a god. Now, I want you to understand this. They're telling you with connections. These connection church, by and large, will tell you that you're going to connect with God himself. And I mean God the Father. That's dangerous. We cannot approach God but by the mediator. Go read Exodus 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. Read all of that, 31, 32. Read all of that. The story of Moses. When God showed up the first time to Mount Sinai, you look in Exodus 19. That image was so terrible to the Israelites. There was a reason God said, Moses, have them guys put up a perimeter around the base of Mount Sinai. And I have seen images of Jabal el-Laws in Saudi Arabia, which is where Paul said Mount Sinai was, not in the Sinai Peninsula. That's the Catholic Church said that. At Jabal el-Laws, there are images of the pictures of these huge stones that are set around the perimeter of the base of the mountain. And on the top of the mountain, it's charred to this day. To this day, the top of that mountain is charred. And they even found what looks like the altar that was made, and it was made out of uncut stones. So here they are. They're gathered around the base of the mountain, and God said, make sure they don't touch this mountain while I'm here. If they do, they're dead. And the thing is, you cannot connect with God. not on your own. You need the mediator, the one who is in the media, the middle between you and the holy God. I like, watch this. This is in my cool list. When you and I are finally translated up, we can't go straight to heaven from here without meeting the Lord in the air. Do you catch that? I'm not saying we're not going to heaven. I didn't say that. We can't go directly there without meeting Christ midway in the air. What Israel did at the base of Mount Sinai was, when they heard God talk and they heard the sound of the trumpet and they saw the fire and the lightning and the smoke and everything like that, they went, stop, 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 stop. If he says one more word, we're going to die. Moses, from now on, you go up there and you get God's word and then you bring it down here and you read it to us and we'll go for that. But from now on, tell God, quit talking to us because it's going to kill us. That's how fierce God was. Same God, different mediator, Jesus Christ. But the Connect Church always wants you to think that you're going to make a connection directly with God without the mediator. And you listen to them talk. They're going to connect with God. They're going to connect with heaven. They're going to connect this and connect that. They're going to get everybody connected together, and then we're all going to collectively, in a commune, connect with God. No mention of the mediator, Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole thing of contemplative prayer is that you're connecting with God inside of you, outside of Jesus' name. And that's, you're not, I promise you, you're not connecting with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're connecting with this dying God, this no good thing, this son of wickedness on the inside of you. That's who you're connecting with, a familiar spirit. But you're not connecting with God, because in order to do that, you must go through the one mediator, the one way between man and God. So that's what that connect is all about. It's related to yoga and Eastern mysticism, and it has the idea that we are going to connect with the fourth kingdom. Okay? Hope that answered it for you. Let's see here. Mark in the forehead. God or the beast mark? Hi, Mike. We appreciate all your webcasts. What is the mark of God versus mark of the beast? Both are a mark in the forehead. Okay. One is one and one is the other. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Now it's moving right along. The mark of God is the Holy Spirit. It is the seal of God in their forehead. The seal of God. God seals us right now with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed, reserved unto that day. God is also going to send an angel to mark or seal. I think it's an angel, Revelation 7. I may be wrong. I know there's an angel there. I think the angel's holding back all the bad stuff. But anyway, God is going to put a mark or the seal of God in their foreheads, which is the Holy Spirit. All right? What does it look like? I don't know. You have a prototype of it in Ezekiel chapter 8. I do that all the time. Exodus and Ezekiel. I mess them up every time. Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, they use a writer's inkhorn, which is, you write Bible verses with it, all right? It's still the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that they are sealed. God sealed those people in Ezekiel 9 and preserved them when he sent forth his sword amongst his people. Here's the opposite of that. There is another seal coming. This is the mark of the beast. It is the seal of the Antichrist. And that's why the mark is forever. once you have been sealed by the false prophet, you belong to them forever. No chance. Don't listen to John MacArthur. Don't listen to Brandon House or Tim LaHaye, who have made the ludicrous statements that there are some people who will take the mark of the beast, but then God will save them and they're still going to go to heaven. They won't die for that. It's absolutely ridiculous why people are saying that. And still to this day, there are people who, and there was an email that came the other day and I didn't get a chance to respond to it. If you're listening, this is your email. It was a lady asking the question about the mark of the beast and what would happen if, because we ate genetically modified foods and that altered our DNA and gave us the mark of the beast without our knowledge, would God still hold that against us? Let me say this again. I don't think there is such a thing as taking the mark of the beast without knowledge. I don't think that exists. I don't think there's such a subtle program that they're like going to slip in your house at night, give you a shot, or slip some kind of poison in your food and you're going to eat it and that's going to give you the mark. That does not exist. The false prophet clearly causes everyone to receive a mark in their right hand or their forehead. It is going to be a choice. It is going to be a free will decision. They are not only not going to be forced to take it, they're going to get in line to take it. They're going to want this thing, beg for it. They will have been told that this is going to allow them to live forever, or some sort of God immortality thing is going to be promised to them. They're going to be told that it's going to cure their diseases. Think of where transhumanism is going right now. That's what they're going to be told, and they will receive it willingly. Just like Apple coming out with a new phone. Apple doesn't have to use troops lining people up at gunpoint demanding that they take the phone or die. Apple doesn't have to do that. All Apple has to do is make a big event and tell them they're going to release a new phone on, I don't know, April 13th. And there will be people lined up for 3 to 4 days in front of the Apple store camping out to go in and receive their Apple phone. That's what I think it's going to be. And so I hope that, but once people take that mark, they have been sealed. They will have been born again of corruptible seed. And a corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. So I hope that kind of helps answer it there, all right? Janet says, Chuck Missel and his wife also promote the view that Christians can be in outer darkness in their Kingdom, Power, and Glory book. Really? Do me a favor. If you have that book, take a picture of that page or maybe transcript that part of it and send it to me because I'd like to see it. All right. And Janet says, this does not seem to be biblical to me. When Jesus tells the 5 foolish virgins in Matthew 25:12, I know you not. This tells me that the foolish virgins are not saved. Very good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Damien. He sent me a picture here. What is this picture? Outer darkness. What is that, an ale? Notice the symbol of the alcoholic drink called Outer Darkness. Two flaming red eyes with the word Squatters in the middle of the forehead. I'll have to put that on the website. You can go to acespirits.com, www.acespirits.com. Take a look at that. That's pretty interesting. Damien, I appreciate that. I'm going to print that out so I don't forget it. Pam says, I just tuned in today, but listened to Tuesday's show last night. So said, I've written several emails to both of your addresses over the last couple of months regarding the dispensational thinking about the Jews. You have not replied, and I have used KJV scriptures in each one. Pam, I apologize. I do. I assure you, it's not because I went, well, I'm not talking to her. I literally don't have enough hours in a day to answer everybody's email. I don't have enough time. I don't. I wish I did. I started out when I started doing the Watchman broadcast, I answered every email. And finally, I was spending almost all day long checking and answering emails. I finally said, I can't do it anymore. But here's what you go on to say. So I want you to understand that. I'm not trying to be impolite in any way. You say, I was in a dispensational church when God opened my understanding and I had to leave. Maybe you could look back at my emails. Dispensationalists base everything they believe in what is said in Romans 11:25. Don't fall for it. We need to be full on Jesus Christ so we can preach the gospel to unsaved Jews. Romans 11:25. Okay. When people have a TV or radio show and say things like, oh, the Jews will be saved at a later time, we don't have to worry or evangelize them, is wrong. I agree with that. I'm there, sis. I do not believe in replacement theology whatsoever. All who come to God through Jesus Christ are one, the Israel of God. No difference between Jew and Gentile. Amen. Said, love all your shows and teaching except the Jew being different thing. Now, the only thing that I've said, Pam, about the Jew being different is that, number one, fact. Christ came to his own and his own received him not. It fulfills scripture that Christ comes to his own receives him not. So he takes the Jew as a consolidated group, and they have breached his covenant. So then, Christ now goes to the Gentiles as a consolidated group, a generic group of people, two groups of people in the world, Jew and Gentile. He spends 2 days, 2,000 years receiving Gentiles as believers. He uses them periodically to reach out to Jewish people. There are Jews who have been saved. There's a lady that listens to our broadcast every now and then. She is a saved Jew, and she helps me out with some of the Hebrew root stuff. She also helps temper me a little bit about making fun of people saying Yeshua. And I get it. Thank you. But she is a completed Jew. She is a saved Jew. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. But as a group, a consolidated group, God will turn his fullness back to them. God will use us to do that, to lead them, just like follow the baby. Follow the baby as it goes from Ruth's womb to Naomi's arms. Now Naomi has one to have the inheritance back. That's the only difference that I see here, is that God is going to, according to scripture, he's going to give them his new covenant, Jeremiah 31. They're the ones he promised it to, but we are the early recipients of that, if that makes sense to you. Okay, so I'm just hoping I can clear that up. Let's see here. Bruce. Hi, Pastor. Is it possible that what withholdeth is the New Testament. When he, Christ, letteth it to be read, then the man of sin will be revealed. Job discussed it as lopping off ears of the corn in Job 24:12. I'll have to look at that. That's an interesting one. I do know, like in Joshua 10, with those stones represent something. Those stones were taken out of the way so those five kings could be revealed. In the case of Ichabod, the Ark of the Covenant was present with Israel. His mercy seat, his throne. When Eli heard that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had died, he went, oh, okay, tell me what else happened. Oh, yeah, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken. When Eli heard that one, he fell away, fell backward. He must have been slain in the spirit. That was pretty good. He fell. There was a falling. He fell. The Ark of the Covenant, God's mercy, was taken. What does that mean? I think it's very possible that God is going to quit having mercy on the Gentiles. Because this is our age right now. This is our time. God's going to quit having mercy on them. So, anyway, but I'll look into that New Testament thing. That might also have something to go along with it. Bill says, I went to a Free Will Baptist Bible College with the pastor of Connect Church, which was the Russellville Free Will Baptist Church. You know what? I think I know who you're talking about. I think I do. Send me an email after the show today. I think I know who that is. Anyway, Todd, how you doing? Mike, I believe that he, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, is the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity, was working in Paul's day, too, as the man of sin. When he, the man of sin, is taken away, then the son of perdition will be resurrected. 3 days later, as the serpent seed, that wicked Satan incarnate will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume. Todd, that's a new one. I'm not saying it's invalid. I'm just saying I've not ever heard that one before, but I'm going to ponder that. Okay? And stop and think about this for a minute. Was Jesus not wise when he has this Bible written out? It's got every answer in it, including only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. It says he. And everybody in the world's going, who's he? Todd's got one answer. I got one. Some people over here got one. And we're all Bible believers. But isn't it amazing that all of us are going, well, I think it's he. Well, I think it's he. I think it's he. Isn't it amazing? I think that whatever that he is, I think we're marching toward a day when all of us are going to go, oh, it was he. You see what I'm saying? Right now, we do see through a glass darkly, people. Don't ever forget that. We see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, I can't wait for that one. I can't wait. In the meantime, occupy, study, read that book, people. Believe what it says. God will give you a blessing. You may not get all the secrets figured out, but boy, isn't it fun trying to figure out as many of them as you can. That's what drives me. I love that part of it. Hey, I love you. And don't forget now, think Bible.